So Romans chapter 6, I want to finish something that a few months ago that I started that we never finished, so took the opportunity tonight to do that. And Romans 6, we were talking about, the title of the sermon was Grace Means That We Are Free From Sin and From the Law. So we talked about we were free from sin, but we never got to the chapter 7 in Romans. So we'll just back up a bit in Romans 6, give a quick resume of what we said a few months ago, and then we'll go into something new and fresh, Romans chapter 7. Romans 6, we're free from sin. And then in Romans 7, we're free from the law. What does that mean exactly? And the two together is the grace of God. The grace of God, something that God has done in Jesus Christ that deeply impacts our lives and changes our lives. It means because of something that He did in Christ, that we died to sin and we died to the law. And that changes everything. That really changes everything. This is has a very practical impact in our lives. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then just jump down to verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. And then jump down to verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So that was my first point. This is just a summary of what we said on chapter 6. Salvation in Christ means being dead to sin but alive to God. Verse 11. Consider yourself, reckon yourself dead to sin but alive to God. This is how you're supposed to. It's by faith. It's an act of faith and sight. You just say, okay, this is the truth. This is what God says about me. Dead to sin and alive to Christ. Paul here is answering a charge. If you just go back to context in chapter 5, verse 21. 20, the law was brought in so that trespass might increase. That is such a stunning statement every time I read it. The righteous, holy law of God was brought in to make us righteous. No, it's so that trespass can increase. This is why anybody under the law is not going to be free from sin. Sin is, when the law came in, sin would increase because there's no change in the nature. We're not born again until the Adam nature is dealt with. When the law comes, it just means death. That's what we're going to see in Romans chapter 7. The law was brought in so that trespass might increase, not decrease. This is a shock to the Jews who are righteous by themselves. No, the law, if we don't follow the law, then there's no righteousness. We're just going to be in anarchy and sin will abound. And Paul just turns it right around on its head. No, the law was brought in to increase sin, not make you righteous. Because it had no power to change your nature. Only Jesus changes the nature. Then you can fulfill the law. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so grace might reign through righteousness and to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the big charge with Paul, many of the Jews were attacking him with this, because he says these things, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So in chapter 6, well, he's responding to their accusation. He says, well, shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so grace may increase? That's the context here, because he's saying, you know, we're sinned abound. Grace is the only possible solution. We're bound. Unless it's great. If it's not grace, forget it. There's no merit. There's nothing of our own. The only hope is grace. But the thing is, okay, well, why not just, okay, if sin abounds, then the grace is going to abound more. Why not just sin? Sin some more. So grace can abound some more. That's the charge. And that's what he's responding to. So if we're under grace, then the Jews will say, you're libertine. You're not under the law. You're not going to walk righteous. You're not saying we're under the law. You're just under this grace thing. And the grace is, if you do that, then you're going to be a sinner. And so this is Paul's answer to that charge. If we're under grace, that you're just going to be a sinner. So do we just, if we're under grace, do we just keep on sinning? Verse 2, by no means. We are those who have died to sin. This is the grace of God. We have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That's his answer. No, if you're under grace, you don't live in sin. How can we? Galatians, the same thing. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove myself a sinner. In Christ, I died. I died to the reign and power of sin. This is all grace. There's nothing to boast. We don't have any righteousness. The Jews will, no, you have to have this righteousness of the law. We don't have any. If a grace doesn't work and change me, then I don't have any hope. There's no chance for human beings. It's grace. It's something God did in Christ. And he definitely did do something. I died to sin. How can we live in it anymore? Verse 3, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. This is the grace of God. What happened to Jesus happens to us. It's all in Christ. We were baptized into Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus, you become one with him. So what happened to him, you experience spiritually. He died to sin on the cross. When you join to him, you die to sin. It's all the grace of God. The moment you put your faith in Christ, and faith is a gift of God, it's not from ourselves. It's all the grace and glory of God. But when you put your faith in him, something powerful happens. What he experienced, we experience. He died to sin, we die to sin. He rose from the dead, we rise from the dead spiritually. We'll rise physically later. Right now, every born-again Christian rose from the dead. He says, you died that you might, in verse 4, you were buried with him in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That's a reference. He rose. Jesus rose from the dead. Our new life is a resurrection life in the Holy Spirit. That's all happens because you're in Christ by the grace of God. He died to sin. We died to sin. He rose from the dead. We rose from the dead also, spiritually speaking. We were dead in the trespasses of our sins. Now we live a new life by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. This is how Paul is answering that. Well, grace, let grace abound, so we'll just sin more. No way. By no means. Because grace means I died with Christ to sin. So that's what our first point was, that salvation in Christ involves being dead to sin, but alive to God. And verse 14 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under the law, but under grace. That's Paul's answer. Grace does not mean sin abounds. It means that sin is no longer your master because of our union with Christ, because we died to sin and rose again the moment you believe. So sin will not be our master. But the implication, look at this. For you, sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under the law. The implication is if you were under the law, following the law, trying to be saved by the law like the Jews, sin is your master. Sin is still, because we are not under the law, sin is not my master. But if I am under the law, sin is my master. The only way to break the power of sin is in Christ, by the grace of God. And because I am under the grace, it's not a license to sin. Grace is unmerited favor, but there's at least two main meanings to grace, the word grace. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve anything. We bring nothing to the table. We just fall on our face like beggars, and Lord, we fall on your mercy, and we receive grace. That's grace. Grace is also the power to say no to sin. Grace means transformation. It's the grace of God, the work of God in our hearts. I think it's Timothy, it says, or Titus, it says, the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness and unrighteousness and teaches us self-control. Grace, the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's also a power to live a holy life. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is also power to live a holy life. And that's what Paul's saying. The grace of God changes us. Let grace abound, because it does change. It does not lead to sin. So that was the first point in Romans chapter 6. So let's go and focus now on, so we're not, grace is that we are free from sin. That was chapter 6. But also, chapter 7, grace means we are free from the law. This whole idea that we died in Christ, we were baptized into his death. Paul says, okay, that first he applies it in chapter 6 to sin. He died, I died to sin. But now he says, okay, another consequence of this death in Christ is that I died to the law. I died to sin and I died to the law. So Romans 7 picks up on dying to the law. So the second point is that we are free from the law in Christ. Let's look at chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, By law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So Paul is just taking the example, a concrete example in the marriage life, that under the law, like if Old Testament law, if your husband's still alive and then you go and marry somebody else, it's adultery. But if the husband dies, in death, you are freed from the law. A practical example in marriage. So we're free to remarry if our spouse dies. And so that's what Paul's referring to. It's the death of someone that signifies freedom from the law in this case. So he's just making an example for marriage. Verse 4, then he applies that to us in Christ. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. So just like the husband and wife, this one spouse dies, they're freed from the law. In Christ, we died to the law so that we can live for God and then start producing fruit when we have the Holy Spirit. So we died in Christ to the law. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 5. For when we were controlled by our sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law. You got to read this as if, you know, you were a Jew in the first century. It's a shock. The sinful passions aroused by the law. No, the law is supposed to make me righteous. No. With this, the Adam nature in us, all of you tell a child, don't touch that. What do? The moment you give them the law, they do the opposite. Come on. That's the sin nature. It just rises up. So when the law comes, and it's a good, right law. So you're protecting your child. Don't put your hand on the burner. It's going to burn. It's for your good. Oh, yeah, right. It's better to say, go ahead and put your hand on there. No, then they'll disobey and disobey by not doing it. That's you got to reverse psychology here. I'm kidding. Don't do that. Don't come out of this church saying, that pastor said, No. I was just example of reverse psychology because we have a rebellious nature. That was the point. So when the law comes, it stirs up something in us. It does not save. It cannot save. Jesus saves, not the law. So verse 5 again. For when we were controlled by, key word, underline it, were. What is that? Past or present? Past. Were. Past tense. When we were controlled by the sinful nature. The sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, the law, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So there's a sort of a, in Paul's thinking, there's the old age and the new age, and not this funny new age stuff we hear about, but biblically there's the time that the prophet spoke about, the kingdom of God coming. It's a new time, and the old time is Adam and sin and death and the law. They're all linked. If you're in Adam, you sin, and then you die, and you're also under the law. Because the law had no power to change. It's part of that network that didn't change the nature. Only Jesus could. And then the new age is when Jesus comes and the Spirit is given. And then we have eternal life and righteousness, all these things. There was it's like old time, new time with Paul. So we were under that. We were under the law. We were in Adam. We were controlled by our sinful passions. No more. It's past tense for him. So now we are no longer controlled by our sinful passions because we're in Christ. Before, it's like, it's not the hairdo thing, like the before and after thing. Well, it's a before and after. Before, I'm looking for an example, whatever. I'm tired. This is my third sermon, so give me some grace here tonight. We were preaching at the Carlton Manor this morning. It's been a busy day. So my illustrations aren't up to par. But there's a before and after. There's in Adam and there's in Christ. So in Christ, it's totally different. We were controlled and we no longer are. So, but he's saying in verse 6 that we die to the law. We've been released to the law, like the spouse. With death, there's a release from the law. And now we're under the new covenant. We don't serve by the law. We serve not in the old way of the written code, but in the new way of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who writes the laws of God on our heart. It's a different dynamic, totally different dynamic. So then, question is, then Paul also says that we fulfill the law. So if we die to the law, then why do we fulfill the law? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. To verse 4, Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You've been freed by the Spirit. For what the law was powerless to do. This is the key here. Why he keeps on saying the law just stirs up sin. The law was powerless. It was powerless to do because it was weakened by the sinful nature. The law is good, righteous, and holy. It's from God. But it was weakened by the sinful nature. The issue was to change the nature. And that's the only time that happened was when we're joined in Christ and we died to sin. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful humanity to be a sin offering. And so we condemn sin in the flesh, in Christ. It's all in Christ. In order that, so He died to sin in Christ. What's the purpose? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So we do fulfill the law. We do fulfill the law, but we have died to the law. We're not under the law. We do it as a byproduct. We don't focus on the law. We focus on our relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit that we fulfill the righteous requirements of the law as a byproduct. Just focusing on Him and then on our relationship with Him, obeying the Holy Spirit, we will find ourselves walking in love, which is the fulfillment of the law. That's what Paul is saying. We are dead to the law. We are not under the law. But as you walk in love by the Holy Spirit, you will find yourself fulfilling the law, but without reference to the law. Because we're not under that covenant. We're under the new covenant. And God is writing His law on our hearts by the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit makes all the difference. So that has implications too in the Christian life, how we parent, how we exhort one another in Christ. It's not, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't. It's not. That's the law. Go back to grace first. Before you tell someone what to do, remind them what they can do in Christ. Remind them of what God has done for them. Reckon yourself dead to sin in Christ. Remember who you are. You can only do it because God has done something first. It's all grace. If God had not died on the cross for my sin, if I was not in Christ, I wouldn't have a chance. You wouldn't have a chance. So it's not do this, don't. It's like remember who you, it's by faith in God's grace. Then walk it out. Be who you are. It's like God. It's always the grammar of the scholars say indicative and the imperative. The indicative is what God has done. Imperative is do this. First, what God has done. And because of what God has done, do something. That's how we walk as Christians. Always in faith in what God has done. So we'll continue in verse 7. So we're free from the law. And the last point tonight would be, as we continue in chapter 7, verse 7, if we are under the law, we are under sin. That's what Paul is saying in the rest of chapter 7. If we are under the law, we are under sin. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So now he's answering another question. So he's discussing, this is very important because there's a big issue here when he talks about the I. Who is he referring to? Who is this person that's a prisoner here? It's very important to understand the context because otherwise you're going to misread the text. The context is the law. He's discussing the relationship between the law and sin in verse 7. Is the law sinful? And then it describes the relationship between the law and sin. That's what we're doing going in. And what he's going to say is that if you're under the law, that's part of that old age, you're under sin. The law stirs up the passions. The law causes sin, the trespass to increase. If you're under the law, you're not born again. You haven't had that change. You haven't died to sin, which is the only way out of that bondage of sin. The law was made weakened by the flesh. The flesh has to be dealt with. This person that we go into in chapter 7, the flesh has not been dealt with. He's not in Christ. He's talking about the relationship of somebody who's not born again and the relationship between the law and sin. Verse 8. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. You tell, like you said, if you tell the child, don't do that, it produced, there's something, they go ahead and do it. There's something that gets stirred by that. So there's a relationship here between law and sin that does not save. So the sin seizes the opportunity, and that's provided by the law. When it says don't covet, well, then it stirs up a desire to covet because of the sinful nature. Verse 9. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life, the commandment of God is good, intended to bring life, actually brought death because of the sin nature responding to the command, rebelling against the command. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. So he's talking about the relationship between law and sin, and he's saying the law is good, holy, and righteous, because it comes from God. There's no problem with the law. It was weakened by us. It was weakened by our flesh, our sin nature that just took it and rebelled against it. Verse 13. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment sin might be utterly sinful. Verse 14 is crucial. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Who is this I? Now that's where we've had a debate in church history for, and people have misinterpreted this without reading it properly in context. And so who is the I? Because this I is sold, is unspiritual. The law is good and spiritual, but this I is sold as a slave to sin. Well, let's go back in context, context, context. That's how you interpret Scripture. What is the context? Before chapter 7 is chapter 6. Look at what he says about the Christian in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 7. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Set free from sin. Verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master. Verse 17. In chapter 6, again, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey your heart the pattern of teaching that you now claim, that now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And then we read in chapter 8, verse 3. For what this law was powerless to do because of it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful humanity. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that we would walk out the righteous commandments of the law. How many times does he say it? We are free. Chapter 6, about 6 times. We are free from sin. We were slaves. He's talking about a Christian who's been born again, who's died to sin, died to self, died in Christ. Christ died so we participate in what he did. Free from sin, free from sin, free from sin. Read it in context. You have that 6 times in your head in chapter 6. Bam, you come to chapter 7, verse 14. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave. It's not a Christian. It's not a Christian. It can't be. The whole context is sin and the law. Somebody, a Jew, a God-fearing Jew, somebody who wants to please God, and he's under the law, but he's not born again. He hasn't met Jesus yet. He hasn't been transformed on the inside. He's sold as a slave to sin. Words mean something. You can't say, okay, I'm free from sin, and then turn around and say the same person is a slave to sin. That makes no sense. Grammatically, that should go tilt in your mind. This cannot be. The I here is Paul referring to his life under the law before he met Jesus. It cannot be a Christian. because of chapter 6. And then when he concludes in chapter 7, this is what he says, verse 24. What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is somebody who hasn't been delivered yet. He's a wretched man. He wants to please God. He knows the law, but we'll see. It's a very powerful description of the battle we have before we knew the Lord. So, but he says, I need deliverance, but thanks be to God, the deliverance that comes in Christ Jesus. He delivers me from this wretched condition. So this is before Jesus. And then he said, at the end, he says, who will deliver me from this wretched condition? Jesus Christ. So what we read before that is somebody without Christ, under the law, but without Christ. Verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. The problem is not the law. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that God itself does not dwell in me, that good itself does not dwell in me, dwell in me, that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Because he's a slave to sin. That cannot be a Christian. We can't, if this applies to us, then I cannot do good. That is wrong. That's not true. I can do good by the grace of God. I'm free from sin. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Because he's a slave. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. This is a Jew. This is somebody who loves God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. At work within me. What a wretched man I am. And then in verse 25, the latter part. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So a prisoner, a slave. This is not, we were just been told that the Christian's free. So this applies, he's talking, the I here is what probably Paul experienced because it's very personal. You can see, he knows the battle when he was without Christ under the law, desiring to do the law of God, but not having the born again nature, not having the Spirit in him to make him free. But thanks be to God, in Christ Jesus, he was delivered from this situation. So when we're freed from the law, we're freed from this futility. Not only it's not under the law, it's just this legalistic thing where we're, it's dress codes and no makeup and that's just law, legalism. It has nothing to do with the gospel. It has nothing to do with the gospel. Modesty, there's principles in Scripture about that, but there's principles we follow. We're not under the law. We were free. Being under the law is a life of futility. We died to the law just as we died to sin in Christ. Praise His name. And we've been delivered from this wretched thing of trying to do it by ourselves and control ourselves and not being able to. Wanting to, but then... And I can relate to this. I remember when I was a non-Christian fighting things and just remember one thing, just trying to control it. It just wouldn't work. I didn't know Christ. I was an atheist. How could I? But I understand that. It's just trying. You know what's good. But you end up failing and doing the very thing that you don't want to do. I mean, that happened to me so many times. I understand this. But that was when I was not a Christian. I'm not saying we're perfect when we're Christians. We do sin. But we don't have to. And we're never a slave. We can break free by the grace of God. This is not us. I cannot do the thing I want to do. That's not us. This Romans 6 and Romans 7 I love because it's the charter of liberty. We have a charter of rights. We have a charter of liberty. What sets us free? Well, here it is in the Bible. Romans 6, I'm free from sin. Romans 7, I'm free from the law. Thanks be to God for His grace. Amen. There's been a debate, I think, in history with this. It's the Reform camp often talks, they just there's not a lot of expectation often on the Reformed side that they say this is a Christian, and it really isn't. It's a misreading of Scripture. Something happened. A revival started under John Wesley, very powerful revival, and it spread all over the United States, North America. We come out of this. The Pentecostals come out of that movement that John Wesley started 250 years ago. But one of the key things he did was about expecting or believing more for what God can do in this life. Instead of thinking that we have no hope in this life and we're just bound to sin and we're just going to keep failing. Yes, we will, but we don't have to and we can get out. No, it's just have no expectation. We're just we were sinners. There's no dramatic change when we're born again. We're just going to be like Romans 7. Wesley said, forget it. Be perfect, for I am perfect. Why would he give you that command if we couldn't fulfill it by his grace? Why would he not? I'm not saying we can do it in ourselves. That's impossible. I'm saying that he gives us the grace to fulfill the commands that he gives us. So Wesley raised the hope. I don't have to keep on doing the same thing. I'm not Romans 7. I'm Romans 6. And that came into the Pentecostal movement, the holiness movement before the Pentecostal movement in North America, and it came right into the Pentecostal. So from Wesley on, this thing came into the body of Christ. We can be free. We can walk in this. We're not perfect, but we're moving in that direction, and we are not bound. He gives us hope. And when we're fighting and struggling, and we will fight, we will struggle, but we can win. That gives me hope. Otherwise, you will throw in the towel. I have no hope. I'm just bound. I am a slave to sin. I cannot do the good I want. Forget it. That's a heavy legalistic trip. That's somebody under the law. It doesn't apply to us. I'm free in Christ. Hallelujah. And Jesus, I have no glory in that. I was a rotten atheist. I didn't care, whatever. And it was not me. He got hold of me and he put Jesus inside of me and he gave me the grace. To God be the glory for our freedom. Amen. Amen. So we're not under the law, we're not under sin. Praise be to his name. So we just said salvation in Christ involves our being dead to sin but alive to God. That was our first point. Two, we are free from the law. And three, if we are under the law, we're under sin. There's no hope there. Don't go back there. We're under the new covenant. Amen? Amen.